Looking through the eyes of Solomon as he sees things under the sun, as he looks on the horizontal plane, as he examines life not from the eternal perspective, but from the life here and now, and just looking as if he were looking at news on any given day or night in our country, just looking here without thinking about eternity produces a very, very changed and warped way of thinking. I'll probably be repeating this along the way as we continue in our study, but one of the things that we must understand is that we are not in heaven yet. We live on a fallen planet. And living on a fallen planet means that we also are living under the impact of the consequence of the fall of Adam and the curse that was planted on this earth. And as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, as we hear what Solomon is saying, I want you to understand something about the inerrancy of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture means that God has preserved His Word in the original manuscript perfectly as it was originally given by the Spirit of God. That does not mean, I don't know what the noise is about here this morning, that does not mean that everything that is stated, as we look at, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that everything is necessarily in agreement with other passages of Scripture. And particularly, we are given the explanation of that because Solomon is saying, I'm looking at life under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. When we look at life under heaven, not under the sun, under the authority of God, under the sovereignty of God, when we look at things as we begin to understand them by the Spirit of God, we see why Solomon was so pessimistic, because he is excluding in many situations the rest of the story. And so as we walk through, there's going to be some things that Solomon has said, and he is saying, this is the way it looks to me. Life under the sun is like this. But we look at the rest of the Scripture and we say, praise God, that's not all there is. There is something far more. Last Sunday evening, we looked at chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes and verses 1 through 14. And I real quickly want you to look, if you would, to verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Then look with me to verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world, literally eternity, in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. When you stand where you are, how far can you see? You know, periodically you look at a weather forecast and they say visibility is 1 mile or 5 miles or whatever the case might be. As we look at life, we see only from a very short view. In fact, Scripture says, now we see as through a mirror, darkly, dimly. But then we will see clearly, and we will see how things really are, and we will begin to know all the wonderful things that God had in mind. God has a time and a season for everything. And last Sunday night, we talked about verse 1 and verse 11 as kind of being two bookends to the seasons of life that we go through. But I want to emphasize in verse 12 that it says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy good of all his labor. It is the what? It's the gift of God. Verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. As we look at what we see in our world, what we in fact are seeing is that the fall of man has generated situations that are very disheartening, very discouraging, very much a troublesome thing sometimes to even realize how God could allow this to go on. But friends, God is going to have the last word. And God is going to work through all things ultimately for his glory. And on this side of heaven, we can't fully understand that. But Romans 8, 28 and 29 tells us all things are working together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, them he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is working things, even bad things, together for good. And so as we try to understand that going forward, it will be helpful for us. In verse 15, I'm going to read from the New King James translation. It says, that which is has already been, and what is to be has already been, and God requires an account of what is past. Ray Stedman, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes, said, a better translation of this verse is, God brings back what has already passed away. Let me say it another way. If you don't learn from the current situation you're in, it'll be back again. One of the things that was real when we had our Christian school in operation is when a student took a test on a particular PACE subject, if they didn't pass it, they had to do it again. You know what? That's life. You don't pass it, you get to do it again. I'm going to pick on Mark out here, okay? I want you to feel at home, okay? If you'd finish a job and the inspector comes and says it's not done right, what's he going to say? Do it again. This is life. When we don't learn the lesson, we have to do it over again. My dad was a philosopher of sorts, and he said, Dave, he says, you're not going to live long enough to make all the mistakes. So learn from the mistakes of others so you don't have to suffer through them yourself. That's been good counsel in my life. Because you know what? You can look and watch other people's lives and see what is going on and even read out of the scripture and see how Solomon and others made wrong choices. You don't have to go down that path. You can see the futility of it, and that's one of the huge benefits we can get from studying through Ecclesiastes, is that we can see what humanism and secularism and the world that we're living in right now, what plane they're living on, and why things are so messed up. And we can then also get instruction that I don't have to do that. I don't have to live that way. God has something better for me, and I'm going to pursue that. And so we need to purpose to do exactly that. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 81. Psalm 81. I'm going to pick up with verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. How many of you can see a baby robin right there? Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts' lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. How he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. God says, I would, but what was Israel's problem? They would not. Okay? So you're going to have to go around again. You're going to have to go around again. The book of Judges is a prime illustration of this thing. We have learned something through the folks with the walk through the Old Testament, the five S's of the book of Judges: sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, silence. Israel would sin. God would give them over to the consequences of their sin, so they would become slaves to the Philistines, to the Midianites, or whomever it might be. When they finally got kind of ground down, they would finally cry out to God and admit we've sinned and cry for a deliverer. And God would send a savior, a Gideon or someone else who would go and deliver them. And after they were delivered for a period of time, they would walk in obedience to God and they would experience silence. In other words, peace and contentment. Do you know what's sad about that? Scripture records that about every 40 years, for 350 years, around and around and around and around again. And we say of those people, they are what? Come on. They're slow learners. Amen? What's the matter? Can't you get this right? Okay, now let me ask you a question. How many times have you gone around some of the same things again and again because you didn't learn it the first time and you didn't heed what God was saying to you? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before thee. What's their problem? That which has been will be again. If you don't learn the lesson, you're going to have to go back through it one more time. And so repentance, the passage of Scripture that is very, very important in this light is Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. Okay? And so if we forsake our sin, we don't have to recycle that same thing again. We can turn our lives around and go to a different direction. So back to our passage in verse 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun, on the horizontal plane, the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Now, he is looking, and what he is seeing under the sun are two things that are, that's just not the way it's supposed to be. Okay? I saw under the sun the place of judgment, the judgment court, what was supposed to be lawful and right, and what I saw there was instead wickedness. I also looked at the place of righteousness where things should have been right, and what I found there was iniquity. Let me explain that. How many of you, when I say Ivy League colleges, know what I'm talking about? Okay? Princeton, Yale, Harvard, etc. How many of you are aware that those colleges and universities were all founded initially to train pastors to go into the ministry? Let me ask you a question. What are they today? They are the very armpit of liberalism. And they are generating and turning out for $100,000 a year. You can send your son to go and their daughter and sit under godless teachers. And how far have they drifted from where they were? The place where there was supposed to be righteousness, instead there's what? Iniquity. And very, very much error present there. I just, in the last week and a half, I've come across something that's really heavy, heavy on my heart. Moody Bible Institute. Right now, there is a terrible process going on that may lead to the final collapse of Moody Bible Institute. This week in World Magazine, it had kind of a write-up on that, and I've read a couple, three other things on the internet prior to that. Just things that were not supposed to be in an institution of godliness. Instead, there's iniquity there. And you read that and you're saying, that just makes me so disgusted with what's going on. But friends, listen to me. The reality is when people don't obey God and live by his principles, then this is what you see. And who is it that would say that I am so pleased with our judicial system in America today? Anybody here that is proud of how our judicial system has become? And Solomon is saying that very thing. His recognition is justice, where there's supposed to be justice, equal justice, where you tell the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What I find there is just the opposite. Money buys out, and someone that should be punished severely is let go. And someone who's done practically nothing, they pack him away in a deep, dark dungeon never to get out again. He is just saying how it is. And friends, the reason why it's that way under the sun is because people are not submitted to God. And their justice system isn't geared according to the word of God. And so as Solomon is addressing these kinds of things, we might initially say, well, Solomon, do something about it. You're the king. Amen? But you know what? He didn't. Even though you read through the book of Proverbs and he highlights the importance and the value of true justice, he was allowing compromise, and his whole system ultimately comes down because after he was gone, because he did not do exactly what he was commissioned to do, which was fear the Lord and to honor him and to walk in his ways, God ultimately was angry with Solomon because his many strange wives turned his heart away from God. And what could have been was not to be. When we look in terms of what happens is that the title of the message is The Making of Cynics. And when we look at what should be and find out what is not, people become very cynical. You know what? There are many people out there that are very cynical about Christianity because they see lives and they see ministries and they see supposedly believers that are living what seems to be a total contradiction to what Scripture really says things ought to be. And therefore, they become cynical and they say, well, they're all the same. And therefore, they walk away from God and they walk away from the church. And I just want to remind each of us here that there is a very, very strong, strong warning that we should not cause one of these little ones to stumble. Because it would be better for us if we did that, professing to be Christians and living ungodly. It would be better for us that a millstone would be tied around our neck and we cast into the sea. That's pretty heavy stuff. And Solomon is identifying reality as it was then. And if he were writing about society in America today, he would be repeating some of the same things as well. Now listen to me. As believers, here's the thing that we need to continue to remind ourselves about. And that is, having come to faith in Jesus Christ, now we don't have to sin. We don't have to give in to temptation. Scripture says in Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. And so as believers, we ought to be living under grace and living a gracious life. And Paul asked the question in Romans 6:1, are we to go on sinning that grace might abound? What's the answer? God forbid, don't let that ever even enter your mind. Our testimony should be clear before the Lord. Verse 17 in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And friends, I just want to remind you that one of the things that we must do if we're not going to live life under the sun is that we must restore our recognition that God is sovereign. And there is a day of judgment for the righteous and a day of judgment for the unrighteous. And God does not settle all of his accounts in October, but he will settle all accounts. In Ecclesiastes 5:8, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. The reality is, in that verse, is corruption is never right, but it's all too common, and unfortunately, in many cases, it's institutionalized. One of the complaints that is present against the man who was president of Moody Bible Institute was he was given a $500,000 loan to buy a million-plus house across the street. And according to IRS reports, he had paid back nothing on the loan. So what does that allow the world to say? Hypocrite. That's not right. and it's not right. And therefore, the challenge is to try to live and carry on a testimony that's above the criticism of the world, that they can't, as it were, make it stick. Look at Matthew. We look into the New Testament in Matthew chapter 16. And we find in Matthew 16, Jesus is here speaking. And so we get it, as it were, right out of the mouth of our Lord, that he will settle accounts. Verse 24. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If a man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he do what? Reward every man according to what? According to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. The reality is, Scripture appoints that there is a time when we will give an accounting for how we've lived our life, and God will settle his accounts. Luke chapter 12. Verses 1 through 3, again, declaration from God's word that though things look like people are getting by with murder, there's a counting day coming. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Solomon says, they're getting by with murder. Jesus says, no, they won't. Now listen to me this morning. Those verses could terrify you if you did not have confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that by his blood, he has covered your sin. Friends, if there were no New Testament, if there were no redemption, if there were no Christ satisfying God's judgment against sin, we would have no hope. But because there is that very finished work of Jesus Christ, because the promise is, he that believes in me shall in no wise be cast out. You will never perish. You have eternal life. We can have hope, and we can live in the hope that God provides. One other passage is over in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The believers in Thessalonica will be persecuted for their faith. And Paul is saying, I want you to be encouraged because God is going to take care of that one day. And friends, listen to me. There is persecution going on in the world more so than at any other time in history. Okay? But God is going to take care of that. But I was reading something, and I mentioned it to Shelley last night. You know what's amazing? Right now, according to this article, Iran, did you hear me? Iran has the fastest growing new believers in the world. And what does our mind say? How can that be? those people are being persecuted. You know, they just recently demonstrated, and there were a bunch of them shot dead and others hauled off to prison. How does that happen? Well, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And when the enemy turns against God in his grace, does unbelievable things of reaching down and reclaiming and redeeming. And now people are turning their back on Islam and they're turning their faith to Christ and they're willing to risk their life for it. Wow. God's going to settle things one day. Isaiah chapter 11, 1 through 5. And for time's sake, I'm going to just paraphrase that for you. Friends, the day is coming. Isaiah 11 speaks to that. That day in which Christ will rule as a king of righteousness for 1,000 years. And he will rule with a rod of iron. And during that 1,000 years, sin will not go unpunished. Righteousness will be enforced for 1,000 years. And people will live in peace and prosperity such as never has been since the garden and the fall. A man at 100 years of age will be considered a child. That's what Scripture says. But you know what? The reality is, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan, having been chained for 1,000 years, when he is released for just a season, what happens? He goes out and organizes people to march against Christ. And so as we look to the Scripture, as Solomon is writing, he is writing and saying, you know, there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. That's right. God will judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time coming. And we can write that down and know that it is true. Pick up with me with verse 18. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. What I put in the outline is man living in his fallen nature under the sun behaves like a beast, dies like a beast, and rots like a beast. Shelley was proofing the bulletin on Thursday and she says, gross. I says, that's right. That is gross. Now listen to me. If you did not believe in heaven and God and eternity, what would earth look like to you? You just look and a man lives and a man dies. You look at animals, they live and they die. It would look like that's just how it is. But friends, that's not ultimately how it is. God created man in his own image. God gave man to have dominion over all the creatures. God created the animals first, then he created man. He said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And God breathed into man the breath of life, and they became a living being, capable of knowing God and walking with God. Now listen to me. Evolution, and you brought that up aptly there in what you mentioned about going down the Grand Canyon on the Colorado River, and people saying, oh, billions of years. Now listen to me. There was no death before sin. Do you hear me? And there were not billions or millions of years of people dying and cycles and all of this. No. The Scripture says when God got through his creation, he looked upon it and he said, it is very, what? Good. And he told Adam and Eve, you can freely eat of everything in the garden, but of one thing, if you eat of that, you'll die. What did they do? They ate of it. And what happened? Death come upon all men, for that all have sinned, Romans 5:12 tells us. And so what we really need to understand as we hear the lies of this world that we're living in, no. It's not about life and death and life and death and animals and creatures for billions of years. It's the fact that because of sin entering in, man will die and man will be accountable before God because having been created in his image, he will account himself to God for what he's done and how he's lived. And therefore, he will have a day of reckoning one day. As we think in terms of that, we recognize that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what gives us hope. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Friends, because we believe that, we do not have to see ourselves as part of millions or billions of critters dying and just being buried and going back to dust. Now, friends, listen to me. It is true. It is true that your physical body, short the rapture, if God comes and catches us away, we're going to leave this old body behind. We're going to get a glorified body. But if we die before that, then this body is going to decay. Because Scripture tells us very clearly in Genesis 3:19, judgment is announced, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and into dust shalt thou return. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shalt the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Turn with me to Psalm 49. Psalm 49. And as we go to Psalm 49, beginning with verse 1, listen carefully to the words that are recorded here. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. For both low and high, rich and poor together, everybody listen. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the day of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their house shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. I'm going to pause there for just a second. I don't know how many times it's happened when I've been here or there, and somebody says, where are you from? I say, South Fork. Oh, yeah. And immediately their mind goes to a TV program years ago. I say, no, not that South Fork. But notice what this scripture is saying. Under the sun, okay? Under the sun, a man says, and he works, and he sweats, and he toils, and he collects all this thing, and says, see all my property, and I'm naming it after me. This is the Daniel estate. And he dies. Okay? Now what? Right next to him, okay, is a foolish man, and he is living a foolish life. And what happens to him, though he's lived a life of dissipation? It's appointed that a man wants to die. He's got an appointment. He's going to die too. And what happens to him and what stuff he doesn't have? Same thing. The point of this passage is the same point of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And that is, we brought nothing into this world. And what's the guarantee? You're going to take nothing out. Let's read on. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity, approve their sayings. Like sheep that are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Hallelujah. For he shall receive me. Selah, stop and think about that. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men would praise him, will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor only on this earth and understandeth not is like a beast that perishes. You remember what happened to Ahab? Anybody? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. And so he lied. His wife really did it for him. The woman that he was given, that he took, etc. Had him killed. False testimony, had him killed. Ahab went and took his vineyard. But do you remember where where Ahab was at the time of his death? In Naboth's vineyard, and his blood was poured out right there as God's judgment against him. So we look at the passage in Ecclesiastes, and as we do so, we could get discouraged, but we need to be encouraged instead and understand that when we know and believe and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we are absent from the body, we will be present with the Lord for eternity. Okay? So as we come back to our passage in verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the state of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. What is man capable of as a sinner? Anything and everything, and we see it played out in the news. For that which befalleth the son of man befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go into one place, all are the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward toward the earth? Who knoweth that? God knows that. And the Word knows that. And the Word teaches that. Friends, listen to me. There is no identity and connection between me and any beast. Nor is there with you. You are special in God's creation. Your eternal future is based on what have you done with Jesus. And if you have rejected Christ and not received the gift of forgiveness in eternal life, you will die. It's appointed a man wants to die. But after that judgment, and the judgment that will come is going to be on the basis of what have you done with Jesus? If your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, he'll say, depart me into everlasting punishment. Let's go finally to verse 22. Verse 22. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Let me ask you a question. Do you think there's anyone who, following redemption, following faith in Christ, who's lived for and served the Lord, is sorry for that on his deathbed? No way. And there's no way that a man can know what's going to follow him after his death, because who knows how many seeds have been planted, how many have been watered, how many souls have been redeemed by the power of a Christian testimony lived out by not only example, but by word and by communication and praying for the souls of men. So as we look at this situation, we can agree with Solomon that there's nothing better that we can do than to rejoice in the work that God has given to us. That is a gift from God. Look with me to chapter 2 and verse 10 in Ecclesiastes. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my eye from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Verse 24, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Verse 12 of chapter 3, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and do good in this life. Ephesians 5:18, behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all of his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Ecclesiastes 6:12, for who knoweth what is good for a man in this life, all the days of his vain life, which he spendeth as a shadow, for who can tell what shall be after him under the sun? And closing, to wrap up how am I to live my life in light of all these things? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what? For the glory of God. For the glory of God. And friends, listen to me. If you are doing what you do for the glory of God, you are not living your life out living under the sun. You're not living just on the horizontal plane. You're not just dragging in and out day after day after day, grinding out an existence until you die. If you truly are living your life for the glory of God because you've been redeemed and because you know the Lord, then every day is a day to rejoice and be glad. We sang about that this morning. Every day is a day to believe that God has before you an opportunity for you to be a witness and a testimony for him in the lives of other people. Every day you have the chance to live above the under the sun mentality and live your life in light of eternity. Every day can be a time of genuine rejoicing. And you know what? The best is yet to come. Because one day, believers on the other side are going to take those things that they've done in the name of the Lord and cast them at the feet of Jesus as rewards that he made possible by redeeming your soul, and worship him who's worthy of all worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,